All right, folks, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you would open them up to the book of 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to be picking up our thought in verse 6, and we're going to read through verse 8 to start off with here. 1 John 5. Here John says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one." Of course, the Father, the Word being Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. "And there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." We're going to talk about this morning, because I know that myself, as a young Christian, I had a very difficult time understanding what these, particularly the last couple of verses, what they actually meant. And hopefully we'll be able to explain it in a way that's clear, where people can have a better understanding of that. So in the meantime, I'm going to ask Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, let our hearts be open to receive what you have in store for us. Father, use Pastor Carey to give your words of the Spirit there, that we may understand what is truth and what the gospel says. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.
You know, I think, especially if you're a mature Christian, you know that there are just certain certainties that you can hang your hat on, you know. And, you know, the spiritual truth that you're not afraid to say, "I know that this is of a certainty," you know. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. And I think this is one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul would say this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, when he said, "And for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Now, friends, I'm going to ask you that question this morning. Do you have that same certainty? Have you committed everything to Christ? Did you know he's able to keep you and present you spotless and blameless in God's sight? Now, the word "know" occurs 39 times in the book of 1 John, but it occurs in this closing chapter about 8 times. And so what we want to see is God wants you to know certain things. You know, our lives are built upon the divine certainties as Christians, you know, that are found in Jesus Christ. You know, the world may accuse us and see something different in us. They certainly don't see that you are perfected in Christ. They see fault and they see failure. Am I correct? But in Christ, you are perfect. You're complete in Him. And the world looks at you and they think that you're being proud and you're being dogmatic. But folks, that shouldn't stop us from saying, "I know that this is a truth. I know it because the Spirit of God has revealed it to me." You know, I had a conversation with my nephew the other day when I was in Costco. And of course, the subject turned to Charlie Kirk, you know, and I talked to my son about this too. All of these guys were kind of disturbed about it. And I talked to my grandson the other night, and he said, "Papa, I've been reading the Word every day, night and day." And he said, "I just got through with the book of Romans." And he says, "My friend that came to church with me one time, same thing, he wants a Bible and stuff. And he says he wants to get close to God." And he says, "This, what happened to Charlie's really stirred him up. And it has me too."
Amen.
God's doing a work here, folks. And so I think it's important for us to be knowledgeable enough to know how to present the gospel message to people. You don't have to be a theologian. It's just Jesus and Him crucified. He died for you so that you may have eternal life. That's a simple message, isn't it? And so many religions or denominations try to complicate it, muddy the waters, make it difficult for people to have that peace that the Lord, I believe, desires to give a person. They always feel like there's something more that they've got to do. Now, don't get me wrong, we are called to do good works, but we are saved by His grace and by His grace alone. Amen. Now, the world, it always defends its position using a different method than what the Christian does. I believe that there truly is a plumb line by which you judge what's right from what's wrong, correct? For the Christian, it should be the Word of God. It's the source of truth. You measure everything in life in light of that. In the world, basically, the only thing I can come up with that I can think of that they measure truth with is if you feel good, do it. Then, you know, the Nike slogan is kind of something they should adopt. Just do it. You know, that's kind of the way they look at things. Just do it. If it feels good, it must be right. If it feels good, how can it be wrong? That's what they'll say, you know. But God's way is contrary to man's way, and His ways are higher than man's way. God is the one who designed us, who created us, to live according to His will and His purpose, that we might bring glory and honor to His name. The Bible says very clearly that the Bible was not created for fornication, but for God. But for God. Now, as for me, like I said, the plumb line is the Bible, and I believe that the Bible is what this country that we live in right now was founded upon. We were founded upon Judeo-Christian values found in the Word of God. And to those that don't believe their plumb line, like I said, just do it. It opens a real can of worms, doesn't it? You know, and it creates all kinds of difficulties and problems. The unbeliever asks, well, how do you know? Just how do you know for sure? Ultimately, I know because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God has revealed it to my heart. It's His testimony. It's His record. But it's even more than that. I believe it's that real personal experience that you have with the Spirit of God. And even that is, again, I think you're introduced to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You know, when I got saved, I was 26 years old when I got saved. And my wife was reading the Word of God, you know, and I'd come home, she said, oh, you're reading the Bible? What are you reading the Bible for, you know? No, read this. So to please her, I read it, but I found myself reading what was before and what was after. And she was sneaky, you know. Little by little, it began to build faith within me, and I began to see things, you know. And the Holy Spirit began to reveal things to my heart. Later on, we started having some marital difficulties. And I came to her and I said, if our marriage is going to make it, if we are going to make it, we need God. Amen. Whenever I counsel people for marriage, I usually draw them a picture of Jesus up here, the wife, and the husband. Okay? And I said, I draw the lines. I said, now, here's what happens when you have Jesus in your life. You put Him first, okay? As you draw closer to Jesus, something wonderful happens. You get closer to one another. And that's what happened in my marriage, you know. And I believe that that is the answer for a lot of the problems. And of course, you know, in marriage, you know, you're going to have difficulties, you're going to have trials, and you're going to have troubles. But if you're walking the way a Christian should walk, walking in love, right? What old Sister Horton used to say, if love fails, try more of it, because love doesn't fail.
Right.
That's the answer. Now, for those who seek Him, He has promised to reveal Himself to you in a powerful way by His Spirit as well, you see. And we're told in John chapter 14, verse 23 through 24, and Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Is this word alive and working in your life? Again, in these verses that we just read in John chapter 5, verse 6 and 8, John reveals Christian certainties on which we are to build our lives on and in which we can have confidence. you know, and it reveals the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And we looked at the first five verses which established that fact. And to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is basic to the Christian experience. It's literally the foundation on which everything else is built. We're told in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 through 11, it says, according to the grace which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus, clearly. But again, how do you know that he is God? Again, some of his contemporaries, they called him a liar. They called him a deceiver. They called him a madman. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 62 through 63, it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. They called him a deceiver. They suggested the fact that he was some kind of religious fanatic, like I said, a madman. Some thought that he was just simply a Jewish patriot that was sincere, but sadly mistaken. Folks, again, Jesus told those who were religious, who were making claims like that, search the scriptures and see, for they are they which testify of me. That's the truth. You go into the Old Testament, you'll find it speaks about Jesus Christ. You should be able to see him in just about every book of the Bible. Now keep in mind that people to whom John is writing here, they were being exposed then at that particular time to a popular false teaching that Jesus was merely a man on whom the Christ had come when he was baptized. And on the cross, the Christ Spirit left Jesus. And again, they look at Jesus' comments from the cross when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me, as a means of justifying that kind of a doctrine. So they say that he died just like anyone else, and he did not ascend into heaven and things like that. I'm talking about people who have the title Baptist, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Methodist. They're people who are teaching these kinds of doctrines to people. I was talking to a man at work one time, and I told him, I said, Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh. And God became flesh and dwelt among us. And he said, no. He said, Jesus became the Son of God at his baptism. Again, this false doctrine is still being taught to people. You know, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He was in the beginning with God. Simple reading of the scriptures tell you that. There are so many false doctrines and teachings that are in major mainline churches today that people, they don't know because they haven't studied the Word. Amen. You know, and if you look at, for example, there's one that's coming out here just recently that really disturbs me, that they say that when the Lord said to Abraham, God will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, they say, well, he wasn't talking about Israel today. They were talking about Abraham. Folks, again, if you read the scriptures, I can take you to the book of Romans. It says, he has not, you know, put away his people who he foreknew. He's still got a plan for the Jewish people. And I believe that it was indeed for the Jewish people today. Certainly, if somebody's doing something contrary to the Word of God, you don't accept that. But folks, that land God gave to them. And the Bible tells us, and I believe it's in the book of Joel, it says that God's going to bring judgment upon those who part his land. Them trying to part his land today is out of the will of God. God has a plan for the Jewish people. Don't believe that lie. It's called replacement theology. And it's a lie out of the pit of hell. And I'll be honest with you, I heard one of the Christians that I once really admired talking about that the other day, Kirk Cameron. And he's bought into that lie. But Amir Tafari, he corrected him. And I hope he got the rebuke, you know, because it is wrong. It is a lie. Those kind of things are constantly taking place within churches because the enemy is trying to deceive people and take them away from, at very least, the blessings of God coming upon their lives, if not taking them off the foundation altogether. Now, again, John refutes a lot of the false teachings, like with what he just said here. He presents three infallible witnesses to prove that Jesus is God. The first witness is the water. Now, what is this talking about? The water refers to the water baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River. When the Father spoke from heaven, Matthew records this in Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to God to John in Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God gave witness that day of who Jesus is. It was his attestation at the very beginning of his ministry. Now the second witness, of course, the blood. Now the Father spoke to Jesus audibly from heaven prior to him going to the cross in John 12, 28. And Jesus is praying. He said, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, how did the Father do this? He did it through the witness of miracles and the power of God when Jesus was on the cross, when he shed his blood. There was a supernatural darkness that took place. There was an earthquake. There was the rending of the temple veil. All of these things took place. Matthew 27, 45, it says, and from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. In Matthew 27, 50 through 53, it says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom, and the earthquakes and the rocks split. At the moment that he died, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming up out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That should have made some believers out of some people, don't you think? It's no wonder, after all of this took place, as a witness to everybody, that this centurion who observed all of these things would cry out and say this in Matthew 27, 54. And so when the centurion and those who with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Yeah. Now, did Jesus receive the Christ at his baptism and lose it at the cross? In both occasions, the Father witnessed of the deity of Jesus Christ and who he was. Then he would send his Spirit to be a witness. The first two were external. This one is internal. And we're told in John 15 and 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. John 16, 12 through 15 says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Folks, we can trust in the Spirit's witness because the Spirit is truth. We weren't present at the baptism of Christ, neither his death. But the Holy Spirit was present. Amen? And the Holy Spirit is the only person of the Godhead that's really active in the earth today who is here to present Christ to our hearts. The witness of the Father's voice from heaven at baptism at the cross, like I said, was past history. But the witness of the Spirit is present, and it's our experience that we can have right now. He dwells within our hearts forever. John 14 and 17 says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be where?
In you.
Now my nephew asked, well, again, how do you know? Because I've had a powerful experience with the Holy Spirit. I've felt his presence. I have felt his power. And as Brother Horton used to say, it's better felt than telt. Amen? The first experience, like I said, external. This is internal. But how does the Spirit witness within the heart of the believer? And what assurance do you have? Well, I think Romans 8, verse 15 through 16 answers that. He said, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. His witness gives our spirit confidence that we belong to Christ. And the Spirit also witnesses to us through the Word of God. As we read the Word of God, He teaches us. He leads us and guides us and teaches us into all truth. And as we said last week, this is not true of somebody who is an unbeliever. They don't have that. In 1 Corinthians 2:14 it says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so a Christian, you feel at home with God's people because of the Spirit that dwells within you. Again, this is another way that the Spirit bears witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the question is, why is all of this important? Because Jesus came to fulfill the law. And in the law required two or three witnesses for any matter to be settled. In Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, it says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Now the Father witnessed at baptism, he witnessed at the cross, and now we have the Spirit witnessing within our hearts today, telling us that you are a child of God. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. That should settle the matter, folks. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. Verse 9 through 10 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Now he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Again, we receive the witness of men. So why should we reject the witness of God? You know, people often say, you know, I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I could believe. Well, again, did you know that everybody lives by faith of some sort, in some way, some shape or form? For example, I have faith. I go over, I flip the light switch off. Off there, it's going to go off. And if I flip it back on, then it's going to go back on. That's faith. Okay? We have faith. We trust in doctors. Trust in the pharmacists. We trust in the people who prepare your food. A little story about Daryl, going to dinner with Daryl. Daryl's really picky about his food. If he didn't like it, he'll send it back. And I said, Daryl, you ought not be doing that. You don't know what those people will do to that food. I've heard stories. But we have faith that they're going to do things right. We even have faith when we drive our cars that the person driving in the other lane coming towards us is going to stay in his lane. Right? So my question to you today is, if we trust men, why can't we trust God? Why can't we trust in His Word? Because if you do not, you make Him a liar, and the Bible says the truth is not in you. And because He's given us many infallible proofs, It's there if a person wants to see it. Verse 11 through 13 says, "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
Amen.
He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may," listen, "know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." God wants you to have assurance. God wants you to know that you have eternal life. So not only is there the witness of the Spirit, but there's a witness of the Word of God. Let's go ahead and read verse 13 again. It says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Folks, eternal life, it's a gift of God. It's nothing we earn. John 10, verse 27 through 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me. I have given them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." What does that tell you? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." We receive eternal life not only from Christ, but in Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has the Son have life. Christ is our life. And again, this gift is received by faith. And God the Father has given a record of it in His Word. He's offered eternal life to those who will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. And like I said, God wants His children to know they have eternal life and that they belong to Him. John also wrote his gospel, the Gospel of John, in which he would say this in John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name." And so I think it's important for us to understand that simple fact. He is the foundation, but we must take heed how we build upon that foundation. So in closing here today, I just wanted to share some things that we've learned along the way in John that I think are helpful to, again, I think it's helpful to remember some of the characteristics of the children of God and what they actually look like. In 1 John 2 and 29 it says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born again of Him." In 1 John 3 and 9 it says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God." I mean, in other words, His life becomes your life. 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." 1 John 4:7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." 1 John 5:4 says, "But whoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, believing who God says His Son is." If you've seen the TV game show called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, you're probably familiar with the lifelines. Each contestant, they can use these if they're uncertain about the answer to a certain question. They symbolize the way many people think about life's ultimate questions. The 50-50, some people hope that they can make it to heaven. They think that they have at least a 50-50 chance. They're trying to do good enough things to get in. Now, while you're called to do good works, you cannot make heaven apart from his Son. Phone a friend. Some people do what their friends do. They think that their friends, what they think is what they ought to think. And they're counting on their friends to be right about the ultimate truth. Folks, each one of us got to bear our own burden when it comes to this. Each one of us have to make that decision on our own. Then there's the ask the audience. I think this is one of the greatest deceptions. They accept the majority view. If New Age is in, people follow it. If 60% of the country rejects the Bible, they reject the Bible. Folks, the majority isn't always right. Matter of fact, usually it's wrong. And I can show you scripture, Old Testament scripture especially, where it was like be one person who was right and a whole bunch of people who were wrong. So the question is, what is your lifeline? I know what my lifeline is. My lifeline is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've tried to explain to people before, if you use as an illustration somebody who had fallen into a river, that represents life, and it's filled with jagged rocks, represents sin that can hurt you, okay? But it's headed toward a waterfall, and the ultimate end of that would be certain death. Man stands on the side of the river, casting a lifeline to you, which represents Christ. How many people say, no, I can do it myself. I'm a good swimmer. I can do it myself. I've always done things really good. But pretty soon you reach that place that's called the point of no return. You know, Jesus has given us all a lifeline in His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? Have you accepted Him as your Lord? Because I can guarantee you that if you're here today and you have not received Him and not accepted Him, your good works will not save you. There's none good, no, not one. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's only one thing that will save you, and that is His righteousness, which He gives you when you call upon His name. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I always tell people, one of the reasons we ask people to come forward is because the Bible says if you reject Him before men, He will reject you before His Father and the heavenly angels. So it's important to make that confession. Yes, dear?
I was baptized in Reading. Should I be baptized again?
Have you made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ?